Good evening.
Good evening.
December the 11th. And what's so funny? Oh, okay. Okay. All right. December the 11th. And so it's my wife's birthday, for which I'm thankful. And it's also my anniversary. That is, it was 8 years ago today that I had my stroke. And I'm just thankful to still be here and to be able to have a ministry, because not every stroke victim can say that. About a third die, a third have permanent damage, and a third recover. So I'm in the right third. So tonight, I'd like to continue with a message that I began a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning. And our text is a familiar verse. It's actually just one phrase from a well-known verse, which is Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. But before you go there, I want to introduce the subject. And I'm going to sort of do a quick little summary. There was a sort of a record low attendance that particular Sunday. A lot of you were not here. So I'm gonna just sort of do a quick rehash to bring you up to speed. So in Luke chapter 1, I want to read one verse, and it's verse 6. And it has to do with Elizabeth and Zacharias, the parents of John the Baptist. And this is what it says. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And the reason I read that verse is because it's a wonderful verse that highlights two extremely important fundamental truths of the Christian faith. And that is justification and sanctification. They were both righteous before God, and that's what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous by God. But then it goes on and it says that they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless, not sinless, but they were above reproach. They were blameless. And that's the essence of what practical sanctification is all about. It's about our behavior, our conduct. And so the big theme of what we're going to be talking about is sanctification tonight. And the verse that we're going to be looking at, or the phrase from the verse, is well known to us. And sometimes, you know, you've heard it said, familiarity breeds contempt. And we read the verse so fast that we don't really stop and think about it. But I think contained in the phrase that we're going to be looking at tonight is one of the key things in achieving any degree of practical sanctification. We're called to be holy, to be sanctified. You know, you're justified at the moment you're saved. And so you're never encouraged or exhorted to be being justified, but we are exhorted to be sanctified. And so it's a lifelong quest for the believer to grow in Christ-likeness and in holiness. So I just think it's good that verse sort of highlights both of those fundamental doctrines, justification and sanctification. But the verse we're thinking of, and I'm just going to read verse 1 as well. We know it quite well. Paul writes this, Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here's verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the phrase I want us to think about tonight is the part of verse 2 that says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what I want to think about tonight, because that, I would suggest to you, is one of the keys to achieving any degree of sanctification in our Christian life. And so we want to make sure we understand what these terms mean when it talks about being be not conformed, but be transformed. And I noted last time that the word conformed is only found twice. It's found here, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. It's the same word translated conform. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That is, when you were ignorant of God. You had no personal relationship with God. So the idea is we don't fashion ourselves. We don't conform to this world, that system that is opposed to God, that which is left when you remove God from the equation. Be not conformed to this world. And so the idea behind conform, and the reason we're not to conform to the world, is because when we conform, we're assuming an outward expression that is not consistent, with who we really are, our inner heart life. So when we conform to the world, we're betraying who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are new creatures in Christ, those that whose citizenship is in heaven, we're not our own, we're bought with a price. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when we conform to this world, what we're doing is we're assuming a behavior, an outward appearance that's not consistent with who we really are. We've been born again. We're not what we used to be. If you're what you've always been, well, you've never been born again. So Paul gives the warning, don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed. So then he says, and be not conformed, and then he gives the positive, but rather be transformed. And that word is found four times. Twice it's found here, and then it's found twice where it's translated transfigured, as would apply to the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's also found in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, which speaks of how we look into the Word of God. We look in a glass, and as we look into the glass, we're transformed into the image of Christ. It's the word change. We're changed into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I didn't do a very good job of quoting that, but you're familiar with the verse. So the idea is, when we're conformed, we're behaving in a way that's not consistent with what we really are. When we're transformed, we are acting in a way that is consistent with what we really are. And so that's the fundamental difference. So our conduct, our behavior should reflect who we really are. We're new creatures in Christ, born again, children of God, and so forth. So the exhortation, just to put it in a very simple fashion, Paul is saying this, be what you are. Be what you are. You are a new creature in Christ. You are not what you used to be. And so live like it. Now, how do we go about that? Where does that begin? Well, I would suggest that we start with the realm of the mind. Why do I say that? Well, Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says this, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, you become what you think about. You are what you think. And so if we're going to be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, which is one of the principal goals of the Christian life, we need to be careful how we think, okay? We need to have our minds transformed, okay? Because our conduct, our behavior, is the byproduct or the result of how we think. The poet said, "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest if you do not think rightly of Him." We need to think rightly about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have our thinking straight so that our minds can be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also important to recognize that as we begin to think about this subject of how we can become sanctified and the importance of our thinking as it relates to our sanctification, we recall the fact that the Lord Jesus did not command a reformation of behavior, but rather a transformation of character. As Lehman Strauss used to say, Christ didn't come to start an Adam improvement society. You know, He didn't come to patch us up and spruce us up and improve us. No, He came to regenerate us, to make us brand new in Christ. And so we need to understand that. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read, I'm going to just start at verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man." So here Paul says something very similar to what he says in Romans 12, as he talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to have the right mindset if we're going to be transformed and live godly and holy lives. We need to have our minds renewed. Now, we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and we think about what happened there. And so we know that Eve was deceived and then Adam partook of the fruit. But is that really what the problem was? What was the sin? What was at the heart of what happened in the garden? Was it taking of the forbidden fruit? Was that the issue? Was that the problem? I would suggest that was the result of the problem. The real problem in the Garden of Eden was Adam and Eve's mindset. Satan came along and deceived Eve. He got Eve thinking wrongly about him. He came along and he said, in so many words, he said, "You know, if God really loved you, He'd let you eat of that tree. He knows that you would be like Him. You'd have a knowledge of good and evil. He's holding back on you. He really doesn't love you, or He'd let you have that fruit." That was the argument to Eve, and she fell for it. So the problem was her mindset, and she believed a lie. He's a liar and the father of lies, and he is a deceiver. And she fell for his lie. So what he did was he altered the way she was thinking, and it resulted in sin, and all of humanity came crashing down. So this is important. This is a big deal. We need to make sure that our thinking is right. And once the fall occurred, it didn't take but just a few more chapters later, we read that every imagination of the thought of his, speaking of man, of the thought of his heart, was only evil continually. So our thoughts really define who we are. So we need to train our minds to think rightly. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter uses this expression. He says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Now, what is that gird up the loins? What does that remind you of? Well, that takes us right back to Exodus chapter 12 and the first Passover. And God basically said to the Israelites, you need to be sitting on go. You need to have your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You need to be ready to go at the drop of a hat. In other words, be prepared. Sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, and your loins girded. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, prepare your minds. Make sure your thinking is straight. Have your minds renewed. The spirit of your mind. Make sure you're in the right mindset if we're going to achieve any degree of godliness in this life. So that's where sanctification begins, by having our minds renewed. Now, unfortunately, I would say the inclination of man, as we think about this subject of living holy and godly lives as we're called to do, man's inclination is to start in the wrong place. Let's say, for example, that there's a particular temptation that we're dealing with, or you know, we're drawn to this particular sin or that particular sin. The tendency is to say, well, I just need to figure out a plan. I need to have a strategy where I can overcome this sin. And we go about it sort of from that standpoint, rather than going back and looking at the root cause, which is really, it's the heart of man. And what we need to understand and realize is that we need the right way of thinking, the right mindset. We need to have our minds renewed if we're going to have any degree of victory over sin. You know, it's sort of like just as soon as you think you're beginning to make a little progress in this one area of your life, it's like that children's game where you hit the one thing and it pops up over here, and you hit that and something else pops up. It's sort of a losing battle. So I would say that we need to start with a right mindset. Shortly after the recent election, former President Bush was asked the question, what is America's greatest need? And his answer was a one-word answer. He said religion. Wish he'd said God, but he said religion. And, you know, it got me thinking, you know, I can't argue with that, except to say that what America really needs is, it's not religion as much as it is the Lord. America needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think what he was getting at is he's referencing the fact that as a country, we've lost our moral compass. What we really need is morality. And I think that's really what he meant when he said, what we need is religion. We need the Ten Commandments on the walls. We need, and all that. And I won't argue with that. That's good. But we need to understand that even with religion, even with keeping the Ten Commandments, if we could, even with morality, a moral man is not the same as a Christian. A moral man is not the same as a Christian. Because a moral man is, and I'm all for moral men. I mean, that's a good thing. I went to a funeral last week, and the guy that was doing the eulogy really stressed the fact that the guy was really a moral man. I don't doubt it. But you know, is good morals going to get you into heaven? I think not. I know not. And so there's a fundamental difference between a moral man who's trying to live a righteous life and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who's been regenerated. And that's what we need to understand. We need to view everything from the perspective of our new creation. We need to start not with sin, but with ourselves, and recognize who we are and what we have in Christ. So how do we renew our minds? Well, I would say that it starts with acquainting ourselves with truth. We read it from Ephesians chapter 4. We read these words, the truth is in Jesus. We need to know what the truth is. We need to understand it and we need to apply it, okay? And so, particularly as it relates to the renewing of our mind. So why did God save us? Why did God save us? There are a lot of verses as you could point to that would answer that question, but I'm going to focus on one. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what God wants from everybody in this room, that we would live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what God expects of us. And the only way that we can do that is to recognize and not forget that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. These are truths that we need to know what the Bible says. We need to understand it and we need to appropriate it. We need to recognize that we've been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's Colossians 1:13. We need to recognize too from Galatians 1:4, we've been delivered from this present evil world. 1 Peter 2:9, we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. These are truths that need to be embedded in our minds. We need to have our minds renewed with these truths if we're going to attain to any degree of sanctification in our desire to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, we're partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We need to understand that truth, and we need to incorporate it in our life. We need to understand Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. And the verse that probably sums it all up is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. Now, we've heard that verse so many times, but we need to act upon it. We need to recognize, look, I'm not what I used to be. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I'm a citizen of heaven. And we need to have our mindset with those truths if we're going to have any degree of godliness. These are truths that we need to renew our minds with. I want you to look at 2 Peter in chapter 1. Verses 12, 13, and 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes this, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Now, wait a minute. So let's slow down and think about what he just said. I am not going to be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. There are things we know that we still need to be reminded of. Much of what I'm saying tonight, you probably already know it. But it's good to be reminded of them. It's good to be reminded of these truths. What does the next verse say? Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. We need to have our hearts stirred up by being put in remembrance of things that we know. Who here tonight heard for the first time that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation? Nobody. You all know that. You know it, but you need to be reminded of it. That's what Peter's saying. And then he goes on and says this. Moreover, I will endeavor, verse 15, that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. The word remembrance is found three times in four verses. 12, 13, and 15. We need to be reminded of things we already know. But let me tell you something that's even more astounding. It's one of those verses that we all read too fast. Look at Jude and verse 5. Look at Jude verse 5. Don't ask me what chapter it is. Jude verse 5. I didn't forget to tell you the chapter. Now I'm going to read it slow because I want you to get this. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Though ye once knew this, you once knew it, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So what does he say? I'm going to remind you of something. I'm going to bring to your remembrance something that you once knew. There are things I used to know. I don't know them anymore. And don't laugh, because the same can be said of you. There are things that you used to know that you need to be reminded of, and I need to be reminded of. You once knew. Do you think you're exempt from this? Are you any different than the ones he's writing to? I don't think so. I think there are things that you used to know that you've forgotten. Yeah, we forget. And we need to be reminded. And these writers make no apology for bringing these things to our remembrance. So all I'm saying is, we need to be constantly reminded of these things, and we can't do it if we're not in the Word of God. These are truth. This isn't some mental gymnastics. This isn't some mind over matter, some kind of, you know, intellectual trick. This is simply understanding the truth of the Word of God and incorporating it into our life. Now, I mentioned to you that one of the key verses was 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 that speaks of any man being in Christ, he's a new creature and so forth. But I want to give you an example. I want to give you what I think is a really neat example of how having a right understanding of the truth can change the way we behave and the way we think. This, I hope, will help us to understand just how important it is to have our thinking straight. Okay, that verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, okay? We just quoted a minute ago. But let me tell you what Paul says in the verse just before that, because I think it beautifully illustrates the whole point I'm trying to make, how that having our mind right, having our minds renewed, is going to change how we behave. Okay, here's what he says. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So what in the world does that mean? You're like me. You read it many times and you never really stopped and think about it. Here's what he's saying. Paul is saying, look, I no longer look at man the way I used to. That's what he says. Henceforth, from now on, once I was born again, I know no man after the flesh. I don't look at people the same way I used to. And in particular, I don't look at Christ the way I used to. That's what he says. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. I don't look at him as just a man anymore. I have a whole new view of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I don't look at anybody the same way as I used to because I've had my mind renewed. Paul said, here's how I used to. In fact, I don't even look at myself the way I used to. He used to look at himself. You want to know, look at Philippians chapter 3. He was a proud Pharisee, and he had a lot of reason to be proud. He was a Pharisee and of the tribe of Benjamin and sat at the feet of Gamaliel. As far as the law goes, he was righteous. He had all these things he used to be proud of. And then he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, you know what? I take all of that, and I put it on an equal par with a pile of dung. I don't look at myself the way I used to. And not only that, I don't look at man the way I used to. I used to look at everybody. Everybody was either a Jew or a Gentile. And if you weren't a Jew, you were a second-class person. You were rubbish. That's how I used to look. He says, you know what? I don't look at man the way I used to. I don't look at myself the way I used to. I don't look at Christ the way I used to. Why? Why? Because I've had my mind renewed with the truth. You see, having your minds renewed with the truth is going to change how you behave. It's going to change how you act towards other people. It's going to change how you look at yourself, just like Paul. Paul knew what he was talking about. I mean, this isn't some academic doctrine way out there. This is truth that's going to affect our sanctification. It's going to affect how we live. So, what do we need to do? All of us have been called to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Every one of us are called to godliness and holiness. And the only way we're going to attain to any degree of that is to continually have our minds renewed with the truth. And we need to be reminded. We know these things, but we still need to hear them. We need to keep them in the forefront of our mind. And so, if you think about so much of what we read, so many of the exhortations we read, and I'm going to look at some verses in just a second, particularly in Romans 6. The only way these verses make sense is in the light of what Paul is talking about as far as being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you'll see what I mean in a minute. So what do we need to remember? What do we need to remind ourselves of? Number one, I'm a new creation in Christ. That's what we've seen in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. The old man is crucified with him. That's Romans 6. That we should not serve sin. The old man has been crucified. I am crucified in Christ. How about this one? That was Romans 6. That we should not serve sin. Romans 6:6. How about Romans 6:11? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Paul says that we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God. Now, let me ask you something. Where does reckoning take place? Huh? In your mind. Reckoning takes place. Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. So when you find yourself tempted, when you find yourself in a compromised situation, you need to stop and say, now, wait a minute. I reckon myself to be dead to sin and alive unto God. And sin shall not have dominion over me. I know this is wrong, and I have the power of the Holy Spirit to give me the enablement that I need to flee from this situation and to say no to sin. If our minds are not going to be renewed, we're going to be missing out on a gigantic resource. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's verse 14. Whereas once we were a servant of sin, this is verses 17 and 18, we've now been made free from sin and we're servants of righteousness. These are truths of the Word of God that we need to remind ourselves of so that our minds can be continually transformed, renewed, the spirit of our mind. Our thinking is right about these things so that we are able to recognize sin and resist sin. And I'm not preaching sinless perfection. We know that's not, the Bible doesn't teach that that's even possible. If any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself. And the truth isn't in him. I'm going to close with just a couple of examples of people that had their minds renewed and want to see what it looks like. This is from Hebrews 11. Heard me speak on this before probably, but in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 11, speaking of Sarah, I love this verse. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Now notice the last part. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. How did she receive strength to conceive? Even though her womb was dead, even though she was 90 years old, how did she do it? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. David Gooding says that faith, and that's what this is all about, is the result of the deliberate moral assessment of the character of God. So, in other words, Sarah sat down one day and she reasoned. She reckoned. She reckoned in her mind. She said, you know, who is this that made the promise? Well, it's God. Is anything too hard for God? Well, no. Has God ever lied? No. Is there anything he can't do? No. Well, then I have every reason to believe him. And so she took God at his word. That's what faith is. And she had the son. And not only that, I'll finish with this. Moses. By faith, it says in verse 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I would say that you could accurately and safely make the statement based on those three verses that Moses' mind had been transformed. His life had been transformed. His mind had been renewed in the same way that Sarah's mind had been renewed as they both contemplated the truth of God. So we need to know what the truth is. We need to believe it by faith, and we need to act upon it. And that's the only way we're going to be not conformed to the world, right? But transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. We can't do it if we're not spending time in the book. We need to know what it says, and we need to believe it, and we need to act on it. And it's not just about being a moral person. We should be moral people. We should have a testimony for being a moral person. But we have so much in the person of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. But we've got to appropriate and make these things real in our own life that we might achieve some degree of sanctification to the glory of God.